Thank you so much for being here. I appreciate Marty leading that song. It is one of my favorites, at least a newer song. I've only known it for maybe a couple of years. Remember who you are. What a good reminder that is for us to remember who we are, that we were bought with a price and we serve a great God. We're going to be reminded of some other things this evening concerning our battle against Satan. I hope that you do have your Bibles, though. We are going to be opening it in just a moment. I hope you'll follow along with us as we make some considerations this evening. I want us to begin in 2 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9, where the Scripture tells us to be a sober mind, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith. Firm in your faith. That reminds me of another text, and that text is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. And verse 13, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you might be able to stand firm. We see that again, don't we? Stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. This is verse 13. So that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. There is an ancient book entitled The Art of War. Maybe you are familiar with it. It was written by a man named Sun Tzu over 2,000 years ago during a time of bloody civil war in the Far East. And the principles that are found within this book, 13 chapters long, these principles have been used throughout history since they were written to help and aid armies in the warfare that they are engaged in. In fact, the principles that are found within this book have even determined the outcomes of world wars. D-Day, the way that went down, was a result of the teachings of this book. And the writing within the writings of this book, they are founded upon a couple of key principles. And one of those principles is going to be a consideration that we're going to look at this evening. And it is this, that if you know your enemy, if you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the results of 100 battles. What this means is that if we know the enemy that we are fighting, whatever that battle might be that we're engaged in, if we know the enemy, we know how the enemy thinks, we know how the enemy fights, we know the enemy's strengths, we know the enemy's weaknesses, then we, at that very point, have the upper hand. But we also must know ourselves. I want to tie this in with the verses that we read just a moment ago from 2 Peter chapter 5 and also Ephesians chapter 6. In these verses, we are told of who our enemy is. That we have an enemy in this life. That his name is Satan. That he is the devil. And that he is seeking souls to devour. But thankfully we're told of this enemy through the Scriptures, that the Holy Spirit has inspired men to warn us through the Scriptures of the devil and of the way in which he will attack us. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, we read that there are steps we can take in order to stand firm against the devil. The main one being to put on the armor of God. There is much, of course, hanging in the balance in this war. There are souls that are at stake. And we would do well to not neglect the consideration of how it is that we go about being engaged in this war. And that was another one of Sun Tzu's teachings concerning the art of war, the need to understand the art of war. He says that the art of war is of vital importance to the state. It is a matter of life and death. A road either to safety or to ruin. Hence, it is a subject of inquiry which can on no account be neglected. He's saying that for a state or for a country, for a nation, if they want to be strong and prosperous, then they're going to need to know how to fight a war. Because there will always be an enemy trying to knock down the top dog. If we neglect understanding the art of war, then he says we are going to be led to ruin. Friends, brothers and sisters, that same thing is true for us in our spiritual warfare. It is more true, it is more important in our spiritual warfare as we battle against Satan and his evil forces. We must know how we can battle. We must know how he is going to battle. or else we will be destroyed and we will be led to spiritual ruin. So the question then is, of course, well, how does Satan attack us? How does this happen? How is our enemy on the attack against us? How is it that he is seeking to devour our souls? This question could be answered in many different ways. It would certainly take more than one lesson to cover all the different ways in which Satan attacks us. But this evening, what we're going to look at is what might arguably be Satan's deadliest scheme. This particular tactic that he uses against us in order to lead us to sin, it is what we want to consider this evening. We're going to begin by looking at where Satan focuses his attacks. And we will then look at just how sinister Satan is, just how low he is willing to go in order to lead us to sin. And then we're going to finish up with some admonitions for ourselves. What we need to be within ourselves if we want to stand strong against Satan and these attacks that he is going to level against us. Let's begin, as I said, by looking at the fact that Satan, he does attack in many different ways, but he focuses primarily on our own personal individual desires. What he is going to tempt me as a person is in my own individual desires, my own individual lusts. We see this in in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, in this well-known text, the inspired writer here gives us exactly how it is that Satan is going to come at us. He's writing this from the standpoint of someone there in this life and they see these temptations. They're wondering, where are these temptations coming from? Are these temptations coming from God? Is God tempting me in this way? Is God putting me through these various trials and these difficulties in verses 2 and 3? Well, when we get down to the temptations in verse 13, and he addresses this specifically, James says in James 1 and verse 13, so that we ought to let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So it's not God. When we are tempted, he wants us to recognize that that's not coming from God. God is not in the business of tempting his people. Instead, that business belongs to someone else. It belongs to the evil one, the one who is our enemy. It belongs to Satan. It belongs to the devil. It belongs to the one who himself is referred to as the tempter. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. That's how Matthew records Satan going to Jesus to tempt him in the wilderness. He calls him the tempter. But further, I want us to notice where it is that Satan seeks to tempt us. In the text, it tells us that we are tempted when we are carried away and enticed by our own lust, when we are carried away or enticed by our own desires. In other words, we are tempted in those areas in which we have already desires. We have lust in some form or another. Some of those things, some of those desires, in and of themselves might be evil. If I have a desire to steal, stealing is evil. That's bad from the get-go. If I have a desire to murder, that is bad from the get-go. There is nothing good or redeemable about these things. Those are the things that are easy for us to identify because they are just plain bad. They are inherently bad and evil. However, there are other desires that we might have that don't fit into that category because they themselves are not bad or evil in and of themselves. For example, think about the desire to eat. Most of us here, we desire to eat, don't we? That desire is not an inherently bad desire. There's nothing wrong with that. Further, there's nothing wrong with a desire to have sexual fulfillment in our lives. There's nothing wrong with a desire to obtain wealth or to use wealth. There's nothing wrong with a desire to be successful in this life. These desires, and so many others that I could have listed this evening, they are not inherently wrong. Yet it is these very desires that Satan often focuses on the most because he seeks to use these things against us. If our desire is for murder, for stealing, of course Satan's going to use that. I mean, that's free money. But for these other things, he has to be a little more conniving. He asks us to cross a line with them and to sin against God. I think it's obvious that Satan is going to use whatever is necessary to tempt us. in order for us to sin and be separated from God. But I believe that He is still very crafty. And that He will be smart in His efforts to tempt us. And what I mean by that is that He is going to come at me in the ways that make the most sense for me. If I'm someone who has no interest in alcohol, well, He's not going to tempt me that way. What good would that do? But if I am somebody that does have a tendency for alcohol, I long for alcohol, I desire for alcohol, well, of course, Satan is going to try to tempt me in that way. And once you know it, Sun Tzu wrote something about that in his book. He said, "Avoid what is strong and strike at what is weak." That Satan looks at us, he observes us, he sees the areas in which we are strong, he sees the areas in which we are weak, and he's going to seek to exploit those weaknesses. That just makes sense, doesn't it? In any battle, in any competition, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to exploit the weaknesses. And you know what this has been? This has been Satan's strategy from the beginning. And when I say the beginning, I literally mean the beginning. Because in Genesis chapter 3, this is what we see with Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, as the serpent comes to Eve and he begins this process of tempting her, he comes to her to begin with and just kind of misrepresents what God has said concerning the trees of the garden. He says in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden." Well, Eve said, "No, that's not true. From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But," verse 3, "from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, or touch it, or you will die." Satan comes and misrepresents the truth. Eve rightly corrects him concerning what God has said. Satan has to step up his game a little bit. He says in verse 4, "You surely will not die." What has he done? He has gone from misrepresenting to directly contradicting what God has said. And look what he does. He seeks to make sin enticing. He seeks to turn it into something that we desire. If he can get us to desire something, it's going to be so much easier to get us across that line. Look at verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Do you not see the benefits of this? If you will eat from the tree, you will be benefited. You will be like God. Your eyes will be open. You will know good and evil. And look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Before we look at verse 6, think about it for a second. What if that had not done anything to Eve? What if he would have said this to Eve and Eve would have said, "I'm good. I'm good just being a woman. I'm good being Eve. Me and Adam, we have a happy life here. I'm a happy wife. He has a happy life. We're good to go. No worries." If she would have had that attitude, then things very well might have turned out different. But the enticement of the devil works. In verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it and ate." She took from it and ate. Satan worked Eve. He worked her until the point that she desired that which was sin. Let me ask, was there anything wrong with eating fruit at this time? Was there anything wrong with eating fruit? No. God said for me, "Tree of the garden, eat my meat." We don't know if this particular fruit was different from other fruits. We don't know if it was the exact same fruit, but it was just that tree in that location they couldn't eat. What we know is they could eat fruit. Her eating fruit in and of itself was not a bad thing. That was okay. But this fruit... this fruit was not okay to eat. And that's what makes Satan so dangerous. He wants to take something which is good and turn it into something that is bad. Satan, in our second point, I want us to notice that he's a dangerous enemy. He's deadly because he is conniving and he will seek to turn God's blessings into stumbling blocks. He will seek to turn God's blessings into stumbling blocks. And the way he can do this is because there are blessings that we enjoy from God. They're all around us. Time will not permit us to number all the blessings of God. But let's say again that there's a blessing of God that Eve was enjoying. That was fruit. There was nothing wrong with them eating the fruit that had been given to them by God. There was nothing wrong. There is nothing wrong with us eating food that has been given to us by God. There is nothing wrong with us finding sexual fulfillment with the spouse that has been given to us by God. There is nothing wrong with us possessing and using wealth that we have worked for and that has been given to us by God. There is nothing wrong with those things. In and of themselves, those things are good. They are good blessings from God. In addition, can I say that there are things that have been given to us in this life that are tools to do good. One of those could be wealth. Wealth can be a tool that can be used to do good things with. But something else came to mind, something like alcohol. The alcohol in and of itself can be used in good and appropriate ways. Think about medicinally. That's in the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your ailments that are troubling you. Alcohol can be used medicinally. Even medicine that we still use today has a percentage of alcohol in it. Some of it does. Think about that. We fall and we scrape our knee. And the worst part comes. And we get the swab and put some alcohol on it and clean that thing out. And I tell you, that doesn't hurt any less than 28. Alcohol can be used for good. The same thing can be said and can be true about a number of drugs that we might take for pain relief or for other reasons. These things, they have been given to us by God and they are good in and of themselves whenever we don't misuse God's goodness. But that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to misuse God's blessings. To take that which is not bad in and of itself and to tempt us to use it in such a way or to enjoy it in such a way that it does become sinful. Any number of the things that we mentioned already can be used in this way that we might become guilty of sin. Nothing wrong with eating fruit. If she really wanted fruit, she could have enjoyed fruit. But the problem was that she wanted that fruit. That fruit that she was not permitted to have. Satan took this blessing of God in fruit and used it against Eve to lead her into temptation, lead her into sin. And he continues to do the same thing to us in various ways. Again, there's nothing wrong with eating, is there? I love to eat. You love to eat. We all love to eat. However, we must be aware that Satan could use our enjoyment of food to turn food into what amounts to an idol in our lives. And if that becomes the case, then what does that look like? Well, it looks like someone who's always thinking about food. They're always thinking about it. It's always on their mind. They are consumed by food. And they will do whatever it takes to have food. It doesn't matter if that means stealing food from the store. It doesn't matter if that means taking food from somebody else so they are now without. It doesn't matter. That's what Satan wants to do. In the same way, finding sexual fulfillment in this life is something that has clearly been given to us by God as a good thing in marriage. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18 and 19, the writer there encourages us to enjoy the physical relationship that comes with the spouse of our youth. What Satan wants to do is he wants to take that sexual fulfillment, that desire for it, and to turn it into something that we can't live without. Turn it into something that we are willing to do anything in order to obtain. That might mean even finding that fulfillment in someone else other than our spouse. And in doing so, we sin before God. Lastly, in these examples, consider how Satan, for centuries, has used alcohol and has turned that into something, has turned it into a tool to bring many people to shame, to ruin, and even to death. That this tool that has been given to us by God, Satan, he has taken and he has used it in a way that we shame God. Drunkenness or using alcohol in a manner in which we lose grip on reality, they are clearly condemned by God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, there's just not much getting around that. And so instead of using alcohol in those ways in which are appropriate, that are beneficial and good, Satan has turned it into a tool that is most noted for causing people to lose all sense, to lose ability to make good and godly decisions, and to even put other people's lives in danger. A tool that has been given to us by God, He has completely shaped into something that is used for evil. And that's exactly what Satan wants, isn't it? He wants to turn the blessings of God into something that is bad and negative and disastrous to us. And worst of all, what happens is that we sometimes become blinded to that being the case. We see these things and we recognize them as blessings from God. Things to enjoy, tools to use, and we get warped within our mind and we think, you know what, if God has given this to me, I should be able to enjoy it. I should be able to use it no matter what that means. I should be able to use it. I should be able to enjoy it. And you know what that's done? That's broken down our resistance. Sun Tzu said this, that supreme excellence consists in breaking the enemy's resistance without fighting. Once Satan can warp our thinking, warp our understanding of how things are to be done in this world, he no longer has to fight because our resistance has been broken and he can do with us as he wishes. And that's exactly where he wants us. He wants us in a place where he can lead us to think, these things are mine. These blessings are mine. I should enjoy them. I should have them no matter what. And that's the danger we face. We face Satan turning these blessings into rank stumbling blocks. So how then do we overcome? How do we overcome these things? I'll suggest to you that in order to overcome these things, we must be a people who are sober-minded, who are disciplined, and who are self-controlled. You know, there are just some things in our lives that we are more drawn to than others. It might be my love for food. It might be my enjoyment of sexual fulfillment. It might be my love for money. It might be that I enjoy the buzz of drinking alcohol. I might enjoy the buzz of consuming some sort of other drug. Any number of these things we can be naturally drawn to, and Satan can use them against us. What this means is that we must be honest with ourselves, that we must take a step back, we must evaluate ourselves, we must evaluate our character, and we need to understand about ourselves, where are we vulnerable? Where is my weakness? Is it in food? Is it in sex? Is it in lust? Is it in anger? Whatever it is, I need to find these weaknesses. And I need to identify them within myself, because here's the thing. Satan's already done his homework. He's already done the scouting report. He already knows these things about us. Will we allow him to be the only one who knows these things about us? We need to recognize that he truly is a crouching lion. He is sitting there and he is waiting for an opportunity. He's waiting for that weakness. He's waiting for that opening to where he can attack. And if we are not willing to identify those weak areas, if we are not willing to identify those weak links, then we're only hurting ourselves because we're not identifying those places in which we can be shoring up. We're not identifying those places to where I need to put a little extra armor. Achilles would have done well to wear some shoes with a little more padding on the backside of his ankle. We must be aware. And we must know that that's where Satan is going to attack us the hardest. And that's where he's going to attack us the most often. We must be, as 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, we must truly be on guard. We must be alert. Sober-minded and alert. But secondly, we must discipline ourselves to keep our minds in the right areas. Notice again in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that we must not just be sober and not just be alert, but we must be sober in spirit. In order for us to be alert, in order for us to be sober in spirit, we must be aware of the dangers that are around us. And this means that we need to make sure that our minds are prepared for battle. That we know how we are going to battle. That we know our strategy. And the strategy is Ephesians chapter 6. That we put on the full armor of God. That we are a people of truth. A people of righteousness. A people of faith. That we are a people who stand firm in the gospel. That we are a people who embrace our salvation. Yet additionally, we need to be a people, particularly in this conversation, that are disciplined. We need to be a people who are self-controlled. Remember that this conversation we're having is built completely on the premise that there are things that we are naturally drawn to, things that we enjoy doing, things that we could use well that Satan wants to take and use it against us. He wants us to use these things against us to push us to the point of sin. Therefore, we must learn how to control ourselves. That we must be disciplined to only be willing to enjoy these things, whatever that is that we've talked about, that we only enjoy these things in a way that brings God honor and glory. Self-control and discipline. You know, these two things, they are found in a few of the most important places within Scripture. One of those that we read earlier at the beginning of the assembly that Cody read for us. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says, against such there is no law. Another would be 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8, where Peter talks about the building up of our faith. That applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and to your moral excellence, knowledge, and to your knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's included in there? Self-control. That we know what we can do, and we know when we can do it, we know how we can do it. Paul says something about this as well, and 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 through 27, as he talks about this life being a race. He talks about how the runner who competes in the games, how they exercise self-control in everything. Well, who else needs to do that? We do. We need to exercise self-control in everything. But then Paul brings it home to himself. He says, I therefore run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. So that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul tells us in the Scripture he was a single man. And as a man, what would he have had to have controlled more than anything else in this life, more than likely? The sexual desire that God has blessed us with. He made the choice to be single, therefore he had to discipline himself. To know, yes, that's a blessing of God, but that's not something I get to enjoy unless I take a wife. Paul himself recognized that, was willing to do that. Then lastly, Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14, Paul writes that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly. You know, the word for sensibly is self-controlled or disciplined. That we live sensibly or self-controlled. That we live righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And if we are a redeemed people who have experienced grace, and we have experienced the blessings of the gospel of God, then we must live in this way. Identifying our weak points is only part of the solution. And hopefully through these texts, we recognize that it's not just that we identify where we are weak, but we be strengthened in those weaknesses. That we sure those things up, that if I know I have a weakness towards consumption of alcohol in an ungodly manner, guess where I'm staying away from? Any place where that might be. That I know that if I desire to fulfill something sexual within myself, that I don't put myself in a situation where something like that can happen. That's what I do. I discipline myself. I control myself. so that Satan doesn't use me in a way to bring dishonor to God. Because we are all engaged in a battle. And the prize in this battle is our soul's salvation. And if we want to obtain and to hold on to such a salvation, then we need to identify who the enemy is, and that we need to be prepared for battle. Because you know he's going to fight dirty. He'll go below the belt. He'll use tricks. He'll cheat. He will do whatever he can. The evil one has no honor. He has no integrity. And he will even use the good in this life against us. But if we will live with an understanding of how to enjoy God's blessings and the tools that he has given us in an appropriate and in a righteous way, then we have a chance. We have a chance of holding him off and winning this war. And may God bless us to do so. May he bless us as we strive daily to stand firm. Stand so firm in his grace and in his mercy, and that we use the full armor of God that he has provided to us, so that we might stand firm and defeat the devil in the evil day. May all glory be to God as we withstand the devil and the deadliest of his schemes.